this is not going to be the sermon I was intending to preach. When we planned this service months ago, it was simply for us to return to John's Gospel after a short hiatus at the beginning of our new academic year.
Good.
It is God's sense of humour, I think, that we planned to do this. And then this should be my first sermon after my father passed away a few weeks ago. It is, after all, a passage that we often read at funerals. Thank you for those of you who sent messages and cards. We are very grateful. I was already a little concerned that I would struggle to make it through this morning's passage without crying, and then the Queen passed on Thursday. It seems to me this passage is therefore an act of God's great generosity to us, an act of his providence, that this should be our passage for today of all days. I will attempt to get through this in one piece, but I'm sure you'll understand if I don't. I think then it is probably very wise that we pray for God to open our eyes and give us great comfort in our sorrowing this morning. So let's pray together. God of all comfort, how we praise you that you know our hearts, you know our sufferings, you know our sorrows, and you have given us Jesus. You've given us a gospel of living hope. And I ask that this morning your word would be a balm to our hearts and hope to those who are hopeless. That you would cause us to leave here this morning full of joy and thanksgiving, because your ways are higher than our ways, your purposes than our purposes. And as we lift our eyes to see what you are doing and who you are, so we should be delighted in what we find this morning. So please be with us, make my words your words, and move in our hearts to hear your voice this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our passage this morning is indeed comfort food for the hurting soul. We are many of us, I think, perhaps all of us, troubled in heart this morning. Off kilter a little bit. Loss is the idea that something precious and good has been taken away from us. That the world is this morning less than it was just a few days ago. Loss comes to us in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? It comes to us when we lose small things. When the peace that we're enjoying in our house is disturbed by feral children. When the order that we have tried to bring to our workplace is disturbed by a thoughtless colleague. We can respond to such things with frustration and anger, can't we? Small as they are an expression of our loss, of the trouble that is in our hearts. Because the peace that we wanted is no longer there. Loss comes to us more fully when we lose something bigger, a job perhaps, or a relationship. At that point we're losing something of the future that we had intended. What seemed to be a certain and good thing is now uncertain and full of gremlins hiding in the shadows. Our loss is more profound still when we lose someone we loved. The separation is permanent, isn't it, when someone goes in death. We have lost the light and the joy that they brought to us. Many of us will have felt this and felt it often with the death of family or friends. The passing of the Queen this week is the passing of a friend, I think. Someone who was in all our lives, in my life, more than many of my family members. A permanent fixture in the background from long before I was born. But she was more than that. I've been trying to distill over the last few days, as many of us have, why it is we're so upset. After all, many of us won't have met the Queen. The Queen represented for us a different age. Servant-hearted, stable, moral, dignified. How many people who are in the public eye for even a fraction of the time that the Queen was in the public eye could be said to be those things? She represented something that we fear we've lost. More than that, I think her passing has come at a time of great turbulence for us. COVID, the war in Ukraine, A new prime minister, inflation, perhaps the end of globalisation, a completely reworking of the world order. Nothing feels stable anymore. Food prices are up and up. Schools are open and then closed and then open again. The NHS waiting list, and so on and so forth. You could put your finger on 100 things that feel in flux. For most of her reign, there was a dull predictability about life. Shocks happened, certainly. Boom and bust, certainly. But there was always an equilibrium, a return to the norm. That is no longer the case. And now she's gone too. It is unsettling, troubling. It leaves us somewhat off balance. That feeling of vertigo, feeling that loss, feeling that the world is less than it was just days ago. And that, of course, is a dangerous feeling because it can lead us in our own ways to doubt the goodness and the power of God. If life is indeed less than it was just a week ago, has God lost his grip, or worse, lost the plot? And so doubts can begin to rise from the rubble of our losses. In our passage this morning, Jesus' disciples are also facing at the death of a monarch, Jesus himself. In a matter of hours, he is going to die. In days, he will rise and then return to heaven to be with his Father. And for his disciples, that is devastating news. They followed Jesus everywhere for 3 years, seen and heard things that will change the world. Jesus is their North Star, their best friend, and now he's leaving them. They are unbalanced, off kilter. Their loss, even in anticipation, leaves them troubled. But Jesus comes to his disciples and to us this morning with a clear and simple command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Being unsettled, troubled, afraid, is not allowed this morning, brothers and sisters. And what I want to do for us this morning, and actually next week too, is to look at Jesus' prescription, the medicine for the heavy heart that many of us have this morning. To lift that sorrow and replace it with joy. Like any medication, of course, it needs to be targeted properly at the problem we have. And so let me just take a couple of moments, first of all, to unpack what I think is troubling the disciples when they're faced with Jesus' death. And the same things I think that may well be troubling us this morning in light of the Queen's passing. Once we have a better grip on the problem, I hope that it will be easy for us to see how Jesus' prescription, his medicine for the soul, offers comfort and joy in the place of our suffering, if we're willing to take that medicine this morning. I want to see the trouble is in three parts. I've taken many funerals now, and I've come to see that our pain as we face death, face the death of a loved one, is in three parts at least. I think all three are in play for the disciples here and may well be for us this morning. First, I think there is the genuine concern for the person who has died. What's happened to them? Have they simply ceased to exist when we put them in the ground? Is that it? There is a worry for people. Where have they gone? Secondly, there is the sadness that we feel. An understandable sadness, the gap that's been left, the empty space at the dinner table, the unopened cereal on top of the fridge that reminds us that there's no one there to eat it anymore. Reminder of absence everywhere we turn, of the joys that will no longer be shared. For the disciples, so convinced that Jesus was going to build a kingdom here on earth, their whole worldview is unravelling. And to a lesser extent, we might be feeling that this morning. And thirdly, there is the simple realisation, just as our loved one has died, so too we are confronted with our own mortality. You can see it in the faces from here as the coffin is sat there in church, how people are confronted with the fact that they too will end up in a box just the same. If even Jesus, who had raised the dead, must die, if the Queen, so long a mainstay of our lives, must die, then all of us must die. And so I think sometimes the grief is for ourselves, for our own end. For just as we worry for the person who has gone, so we worry for ourselves. And these are the three fracture lines which open up in our contentment, through which our tears pour. These are the wounds into which Jesus ministers with his one prescription this morning. Verse 1, have a look with me. What does Jesus prescribe for those who are troubled of heart? Believe in God, believe also in me. The word believe there is the word faith or trust elsewhere in the passage. It's a big repeated theme through these verses. When we feel off kilter, when we feel that the good is leaking out of the world, what we need is to see Jesus more clearly. What we need is to see God more clearly, to grasp who he is, to see the big picture of what is happening in the universe, and to put our troubles in their perspective so that we find comfort, to turn our weeping to joy. So I want to look at the specific two truths that Jesus unpacks for his disciples here. The things they are to believe, that if they really believe them, will turn their sorrow to rejoicing. Truths that if we take to heart this morning, will drive out our sorrow and our tears and replace them with joy. And the first of these is this, the hope of eternal life. Verses 2 to 7 of our reading. Let's begin with verse 2. Have a look with me. My Father's house has many rooms, says Jesus. Pause there. Where is that? In heaven. In anticipation of the new creation, the eternal kingdom where God the Father dwells in a glory so immense and so intense that the sun is like darkness before his radiance. When Jesus thinks about what is about to happen to him, he isn't thinking about dying. He is talking about going to his Father, to the Father's house, returning to his home, going to paradise. For Jesus, this world is the shadowlands, the grey imitation of the greater reality to come. Jesus has gone home. Are the disciples troubled for him? He's leaving this world of pain and suffering for joy, for pleasures evermore. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the cross was the doorway through which he passed in order to come home. Don't weep for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Verse 2 continues, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? What's he saying? Because of what Jesus did at the cross, Jesus has not simply gone through the cross to glory himself. He's kicked open the door so that all may follow him into that glory. Trust me, says Jesus, trust me that I am coming back to bring you to your true home, to the Father's house. The disciples are troubled. Sad for Jesus, troubled by the reality that if Jesus must die, then surely they must die. But Jesus says, don't worry about me, folks. I'm going to be in glory with my Father. And don't worry about yourselves either, because I will bring you to be with me. You will die, but your death is true freedom. You'll be coming home. Is this a word for Jesus' immediate disciples only? No. It is for all those who are Jesus' disciples, every single one of us. So let me say this to you this morning. If you are troubled because of the Queen's death, then I want you to know two things. First, the Queen is with Jesus. You can't have missed the fact, and we saw it on the video, didn't we, that she followed Jesus with all her heart. Her servant heart was modelled on the King who died for her in the first place. And now, after 96 years of faithful service, she is at rest from her labours. Now she can sit at the feet of her King, the King of Kings. Do not weep for her. She is happier by far now than she has ever been. But secondly, if really our troubles are not so much troubles for the Queen, but realising that death comes to all of us and that we're troubled for our own hearts and our own futures, then there is a remedy. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. I am the way to God, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. If that Christian hope sounds good to you this morning, then come to the one who has opened that door. Put your trust in Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other hope. We will all face death. You can face it with hope and joy, or you can face it with fear. Those are your options. I was really struck just this morning. Somebody sent me a message with the photo, the last photo taken of the Queen. She went to meet with Liz Truss earlier this week. She must have known she was dying. The smile she had on her face was not the smile of someone who was worried. It was the smile of somebody who knew she was going home. How are you going to face your own death? Jesus says, I can give you hope today. Trust me. And you need never fear in the face of death again. Jesus is the way to life. He is the giver of eternal life. Are you weary? Heavy laden? Come and lay your burdens down. Come to Jesus and rest in him. But even if that is true, there is still this, isn't there? How are they to live when their beloved Jesus has been taken away? How shall we go on in the turbulence of the world around us when even the Queen is taken from us, when family members die, when all around us feels raw and unstable? And Jesus' answer to his disciples and to us is this: it is better for you that I go away. It is better for you that I go away. They want to hold on to him. They want to keep him here. They want to build a kingdom here. Jesus, I'm going to the kingdom that's really there. And it's better for you that I go away. Verses 8 to 14. And the reason it's better for them comes in two parts here and a third part next week. We'll come to that. In verses 8 to 11, Jesus explains that he has revealed the Father to them. Philip doesn't understand. And you can see Jesus almost getting frustrated with his blindness. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time. Jesus and the Father are so intimately connected that to see the visible Jesus is to see the invisible God. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? My words are the Father's works. Don't you get it, Philip? No. No, he didn't. None of them did, not at this point. But they will. Everything Jesus has said and done will make sense, but only after Jesus has died and risen and ascended. It is better for you that I go away, he says. At that point, everything he said, every miracle that he's done will make sense. They need him to go for the penny to drop. For them to see Jesus clearly, to love him fully and to trust him like they should. And without that trust, they're troubled. And they'll always be troubled. For life is uncertain and troubling. Jesus' prescription for them, for their joy and their comfort, is they trust him. But for them to trust him, he needs to go away. He needs to show them who he is. And he needs them to see. And they won't until he leaves them. Once he has fulfilled his mission and gone away, then they will have that trust. Then they will know. It may be that you're here for the first time this morning and you don't yet know what that mission of Jesus is. You don't understand what the cross is. You don't understand how he reveals God to us and you'd love to know more. Please take away the Bible that's in your lap. Please just go and read John's Gospel. Come back next week as we continue through Jesus' teaching here. See Jesus, see God, trust him, have life. It is good that he is going away. Then they will know who he is. Then they will know the Father. Then they will be able to stick to the way that leads to eternal life. Only after Jesus has gone will they actually keep their eyes properly on him as he really is and not as they'd like him to be. And so they will come home. But there is a second leg to it. A second reason why Jesus going away is good news, if only they could see it. And it is simply this. Because Jesus has gone away, he has empowered his church to do extraordinary things. Verse 12, have a look with me. Very truly I tell you, which is always a sign that you need to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. That, folks, is a promise. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you really, truly believe in him in a hope of eternal life drives out troubles and fears kind of way? Then you, then we, will do greater things than Jesus has done up to this point. Now, let's get clear on this. It is unlikely that you will go around raising the dead. It is certain that you will not rise from the dead yourself, having died for sins, overcoming the world, and opening the door to heaven for everyone. That is not on the to-do list, that is on the done list, folks. I think what Jesus means is this. Because he has gone to the Father, which is how he ends verse 12, he has given the disciples a greater revelation of himself than anybody up to this point has yet had. And so he has given to the church a greater revelation of the Father than they have yet seen. And so the disciples and we, as we hold up the majesty of Jesus in front of people's eyes, will show people things that even in Jesus' day people hadn't seen. And so the church will grow greater, bigger than even it ever was in Jesus' day. And that has been our experience, hasn't it, over 20 centuries? How can we be sure? How can we be sure that as we hold Jesus up in front of people's eyes, he will grow his church? People will see what the disciples here couldn't see. Because verses 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, he says it twice, for his purpose, not for our own purpose, for the glory of God, he will do it. That's another promise. We will do greater things, hold a greater witness up to the world, and he will help people to see it if we pray for it. Maybe even this morning, you're here as a visitor, first time you've been with us, first time you've been in church for years, who are just being drawn to Jesus. You can feel him pulling you towards him. He will do it. We've prayed. We've prayed this morning. We prayed for the sake of the Father's glory. We prayed in Jesus' name. He will be drawing people to himself today. Because we've begun to show you the glory of the King of Kings, the King that Queen Elizabeth followed to her rest. You may just be feeling pulled to the same King yourself. Jesus' prescription for our troubles is simple. Trust him fully and deeply. Trust him to bring you home to the glory that he is enjoying through the power of the cross. Don't fear for him, and don't fear for the Queen. That to die is gain, says the Apostle Paul. Isn't that right? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. She has gained, promoted to glory. And brothers and sisters, if you trust in Jesus, you do not have to fear for yourselves. He will come back. He will take you to be with himself. And you will be home. But the promise is more. The world is not out of our control. Though it might seem to us that it's out of control, it's not out of his control. He went away in order to empower the church for our mission. And now look how the church has grown and continues to grow like wildfire in all sorts of parts of the world. Jesus has not let go of his control, and the death of the queen does not mean that the wheels are coming off. His purposes are bigger. His strength is greater. His vision is bolder than we have yet seen. He chose to take the queen home for her good, but he has not left us without help. Quite the reverse, as we shall see next week. For now, let us trust deeply, pray boldly, and trust that he will be drawing millions to himself, even in our country, even today, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, into our grief and sorrowing, would you preach your gospel? Would we see Jesus, died, risen, ascended, sitting at your right hand, ruling over the kings of the earth? Would we see our Queen gathered at his feet, listening to his words and delighting in him as she ever did? Would we trust that this world is not out of your control, but that your purposes are being fulfilled as they have been in every generation? Even as we feel that we have less control of what's going on, would you give us greater confidence in you? Would we remember your promises to us this morning? That if we hold up and hold out the gospel, if we lay Jesus before people's eyes, you will draw people to yourself. Whatever we pray in Jesus' name and for the glory of the Father, you will do. And so we pray all of these things for that purpose. In Jesus' name.